Right, well, as we said, we've been continuing our moving forward in our series on revival. It's part of what we've been on quite the journey this year. We started off with Altered, and we did our 21 Days of Transformation. And coming out of that, we got a bit of what I'm calling a prophetic roadmap of some main things we felt like God wanted us to focus on this year and just some key things for this year. And so we're going to continue to talk about revival. And today I want to talk to you about the power of personal revival. And I want to talk to you about the power of a personal revival in your life and a personal revival in you and in me. Just to review, as I've mentioned, I'm going to keep going over this prophetic roadmap because I want to keep it in front of us. I want to keep it in front of us as we go throughout the year. And so even at certain points, you probably can rhyme it off with me, and you already know what it is, and that's the point. I want you to get this in your heart. I want you to get this in your spirit. And so the first thing we felt like God was saying to us through 2019 is that 2019 is a year that will rise and fall on our prayer lives. And so I just want to bring this back to you again. We had an amazing time here on Friday night at our Altered 21 days, our Altered Friday night, excuse me. We had such a good time during the 21 days. We said, let's just continue. How many of you were here on Friday night for our prayer and worship time? We had an absolutely amazing time. But you know, I honored everybody that was there. And I know some people, things come up, you can't come there. But again, this is the faithfulness of pushing in. This is the faithfulness of pressing into prayer. But did you grow in prayer this week? Did you invest in prayer this week? Did you move forward in prayer? Because this year is going to rise and fall on our prayer lives. Now, it's interesting. You know, I was thinking about it in just a conversation with one of our church members. You know, it's important, right? It's not that prayer is the only thing. There's still all these other factors that play a role. But again, I just am trying to bring the strongest language I can to every one of us that I believe God's saying, okay, prayer, go deeper in prayer. If you will go deeper in prayer, I believe it will trigger a lot of these other things in your life. But it's absolutely vital because the enemy's going to fight us on the prayer front. And so this week, did we push forward in prayer? And if you realize you didn't, then you know what? Let's just do it this coming week. Let's keep pressing in prayer. Someone say, go there in prayer. Number two, to step out into new things that God is doing in your life. Did you step out into something new this week? Where did you take a risk in the purposes of God this week? Where did you go forward? Now, I know you may not have something new to step out into every week. And I know for some of us, we're going to have one thing that God calls us to step out into. And it takes every bit of effort we have every week to keep stepping out in that one thing. But every week, I want to come. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Where are you stepping out? Get ready to step out. God is going to open doors and opportunities for you. Your destiny is not found in your comfort zone this year. But it's going to be in you stepping out into new things that God is doing. And so you're going to hear from me. And I'm going to be up here. I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be praying over you because I believe in you. I believe in the call that's on your life. But that call is outside of that comfort zone. That call is out of the boat where you're walking on the water. And so it's time for you. And if you kind of realize I started to lose some momentum, I started to retreat back into what was safe and what was easy for me. In Jesus' name, get back up. Stir yourself back up. You are going into new things that God has for you this year. Amen. And so we're going into new things. Number three, a new level of maturity. How did you grow this week? How did you invest in your growth in God this week? Because we all have to grow up. The Bible is very clear that God has inheritances for us, but our inheritances are qualified for as we walk in maturity. And so this week, where and how did you grow up? Were you investing in the things of God this week? Were you standing firm in the midst of a trial instead of freaking out this week? I mean, that's all part of spiritual maturity, right? That's part of growth. It's a week, and it's where did we go? Because I'm going to be here. I'm going to say, come on, guys, we're going to grow. We're going to grow. And if some people are like, Pastor Brandon's a broken record, you just keep saying the same thing over and over again, I will take the label because faith comes by hearing the word of God and hearing it and hearing it. And I want you to step out because we're going to do it this year. Amen? In Jesus' name, unless you are like so determined, you dig your heels and you're like, I'm not moving, I'm not growing, I'm staying right here. In the name of Jesus, you are not going to be stuck around the same mountain in a year from now. Amen? It's time for us to grow. And so we're growing up, we're growing forward in Jesus' name. Number four, to grow in and develop our faith and exercise our faith. Now, we're going to have a series and a season in this year where we talk more about this and what does it really mean to be people of faith and how do we live by faith. But I just want to ask you and encourage you once again this morning, what are you believing God for? What today are you believing God for? What are you asking for? It's time for us to believe bigger, to ask bigger. Many times we are not believing for anything. We're just existing. We're just surviving. But I want to encourage you. We're growing in faith. We're a people of faith. And we are going to believe God. Amen? And so what are we believing God for? And how is God growing us in that? Number five, this is a year to stand with our church family members who are believing for spouses. It is time in the name of Jesus. And as I've said many times, this is not meant to be a gimmick. This is not meant to be kind of like a really spiritual dating hookup kind of situation. No, I'm not going to get you to stand up and look around. But here's what we're believing for. We're believing together as a family because that's what family does. Family comes together and family prays. And so we're believing God. If he's got to send them from around the world, he's going to send them from around the world. Whatever needs to happen, you don't need to be in hope deferred anymore. You need to rise up in faith because you got a family that's believing with you. Amen? And so we're believing God's going to bring the right one and he's going to keep the wrong ones away. Amen? Amen. And so let's pray into that right now. You don't have to stand up or raise your hand or anything else unless you really want to. But Father, in the name of Jesus, we feel this is something you've spoken to us. And so we believe with our church family members, everyone who's believing for a spouse, who's believing for that right person, God, that's something that you've put in their heart. We just agree for the right relationship connections, doors opening, whatever needs to happen, happening, God. And we just thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Keep the wrong ones away and bring the right ones in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like, I just feel like it's like with Isaac and Rebekah, where the servant of Abraham went and found her. And Isaac was in the field tending to what he needed to tend to, and the servant brought her to him. And in the same way, you focus on what God's calling you to do. You focus on who God's called you to be. Be the person that you need to be. But get your faith out there regarding that and expect the Holy Spirit. Don't you think the Holy Spirit knows how to bring things together? Amen. Don't you think the Holy Spirit knows how to connect and how to do what needs to be done and everything else that? So just put your faith in him. Don't be in doubt and unbelief about it. And there's some people you kind of feel like, I don't even know, should I even be believing for this? And you kind of waffle between being really upset about it and should I even believe for it? You know, just settle all of it and just say, God put the desire in your heart. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. You trust the Lord regarding his timing and just settle it. I just believe God. Somebody say, I believe God. That's part of faith. So we believe God. All right. Number six for us to focus our prayer and action on the upcoming national elections. And so we have the upcoming national elections, and I really felt like God wants us to be praying and acting regarding this. Now, sometimes somebody says, oh, it's politics. Should we be involved in this as a church? Yeah, we should be involved in righteous leadership being elected into our nation. We have votes. Should we not vote the way God tells us to vote? Right? It's actually a plot of the enemy to say, oh, churches should just stay out of that. No, we're not partisan. We're not like, we just want what God wants. And we're going to listen to God. I want to encourage you, a really good resource if you want to become more aware of issues. Fatine Grzeski, maybe you know Fatine and Rob, great friends of this house. She has an amazing television show called The Fatine Show. Go figure. Just worked really well. Branded off her name. But it's up on YouTube. And she does an absolute, it is the best resource I think I have seen out there, which is talking about real issues that are going on in our culture right now and how we as people of faith should be approaching them. And so it's there on YouTube. You can check it out, and it's going to really challenge you, but it's going to inform you. It's going to help you grow in what's going on. And it's just a great way for us to support Fatine because she and Rob have their faith out there. They're paying the money to get these shows together, and we want to help get that as broad as we can. So it's called The Fatine Show. You can find it on YouTube. And she's on actual like TV too, but she puts the episodes up there, so it's there for you. So you can go and check that out. And the last but not least, we've said it's a year for us to contend for revival. And so I just want to dive back in here for a few moments today. I want to dive back in talking more about revival, but I want to talk about the power of personal revival. You know, I was stirred up. I was actually, Raymond and I were having a great conversation this morning when he was here, or I was here early getting ready, and he was here early getting soundboard set up. Shout out to all our tech team and all you amazing people who do all the behind the scenes work. So you got to love our tech people, right? Because usually when things go wrong, it's actually not their fault. But we all like blame them, and everyone kind of looks like, what's going on? But we love our tech people. Amen. And we have amazing tech people who serve and do an awesome job. So why don't we just give a hand for all of our tech and lighting and sound. And so, amen. So Raymond, I had a very good conversation, but it's interesting because one of the things that kind of tied to some Pastor Sharon talked about, you know, we're going after revival. And I really want to be clear. You know, I'm preaching out this week. Next week, we actually have Kurt Smith coming with us, and he is the founder and head of Eastgate House of Prayer. Absolutely powerful, amazing man of God. God's actually had him kind of, he's kind of like a John the Baptist type, like in the wilderness and a lot of hiddenness, and now it's just like, but he's just someone I trust so much to talk to us about prayer and talk to us about revival and do that. But, you know, and then we're going to kind of, we'll shift gears, and there'll be other things that we continue, other things on this list we're going after. But revival has to be a thread that just continues through it. because part of what we're trying to build here, family, is we're not trying to build an emotional experience. We're not trying to build a flash in the pan. What we're trying to build is we're trying to build a culture where we are pressing in for God and what he has for us over the long term. In other words, there's we talked about last week, like an enduring faith, a persevering faith. And it's really about reorganizing our lives even. It's part of what Raymond and I were discussing, about reorganizing our lives, because the enemy works so hard to get us so busy with so many things that sometimes we wouldn't even have room for revival if it showed up in our life. And so it's really growing and learning, but it's not about kind of like, you know, we get excited, and obviously I get excited preaching about it, but it's not just about that emotion. It's about that commitment to revival and that commitment to whether I feel like I'm in here praying, I'm in here worshiping, and are we doing it 6 months from now, and are we after it a year from now? We're not looking for a quick fix. We're looking to build a culture here. We're looking to build a culture of revival that our kids grow up in, and that's normal to them, and our grandkids, if Jesus doesn't come back first, grow up into, and that's normal to them, and their grandkids grow up. It's a culture we're building for the long term. Amen? It's one of the important things of building. When you build something, you can entrust it to the next generation. And that's obviously physical things, but it's also building culture. So we're building a culture of revival. But I want to talk to you about personal revival today. I want to encourage and challenge our hearts in this area of personal revival. Just a quick review. In lesson one, we talked about a simple definition. And again, I was very clear. I don't pretend to be an expert on revival. I consider myself very much a student who is just on a learning journey. But when we talked about, there's so many different definitions of revival, but we ultimately distilled it for our purposes down to simply this: when God shows up. When God shows up in manifested power, it can look different ways. It can be healings. It can be manifestations. It can be supernatural experiences. It can just be a spirit of conviction and people are giving their lives to Christ. We're not going to try and put it into a box, because God always loves to do new things. And one of the things I've learned about God is the minute you think you've got him boxed in and you think you got it fixed out, he goes, oh, really? Oh, you think you got me fixed out now? Well, I'm just going to come and do this a totally different way, because it's more about relationship and faith than it is about formulas. Amen? And so we're not looking for a formula, but what we're saying is we're saying, okay, it's when God shows up, and we want God to show up. We need God to show up, because when God shows up, as that song says, when you walk into the room, everything changes. Amen? So we're believing for God to show up. And then last week, we talked about some ingredients of revival culture. We talked about having consistent burden for our city or for our culture, about having a holy dissatisfaction or a holy hunger in our hearts, about the importance of unity, the importance of unwavering faith, and of the importance of intercession. And so this last quote, which is really forming the phrase, it's really forming the foundation, was from Gypsy Smith. And so it was Rodney Gypsy Smith, who was a Salvation Army preacher extraordinaire in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Again, they estimated that he traversed the Atlantic Ocean by ship, I think they said at least 60 times, going back and forth to North America preaching, then going to Europe preaching, and back and forth, and just going back and forth. And they asked him, because he preached, he traveled thousands of miles, preached to thousands of people, saw thousands of salvations, and all these things. And they asked him, and they said to him, they said, what is the key to revival, or was the key to revival? It's interesting, because I think they were probably talking about the big services. They were talking about the crowds. They were talking about all the salvations. They go, what's the key? You know, you've preached thousands of times. You've been with thousands of people. You've seen thousands of salvations. What's the key to this revival? And to it, as we've read before, he replied, he said, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. There on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. And again, just this focus where it's saying, okay, God, we're talking about revival, but here's the thing I want you to get this right. It's one of our main thoughts. Revival will start in me. Everybody say, revival starts in me. See, what we do sometimes is we turn revival into this larger, big, okay, the crowds or the buildings packed or all these things. And those can all be fruit. But really where revival is and revival starts in you and me. Revival starts in us. It starts in our hearts. Look at this. How many of you have heard of A.W. Tozer? Heard of A.W. Tozer? If you haven't, he was a real spiritual father, a great author, a great Christian leader for many years. Again, 1800s into the 1900s. He actually pastored in Toronto for a number of years. You may not have known that. But here's something that was said. In his book, The Size of the Soul, A.W. Tozer is adamant that if we attend prayer meeting to pray for revival, call on God for revival, but are unwilling for God to make it a personal revolution in our lives, then we pray in vain. In fact, Tozer believes that revival must first be a work of God in you and me before it can have a corporate manifestation. Isn't that powerful this afternoon? Think about that. Because what can happen is we're focusing on revival, and yeah, we get excited about the testimonies. We get excited about the big things that can happen. But it's very easy to get excited about the big things and miss the fact that it starts with me drawing a circle around myself and saying, God, start a revival in this circle. God, start a revival in my life. God, start a revival in my heart. And I love this, what Tozer said. We can pray for revival. We can declare revival. We can decree revival. We can do all kinds of prophetic acts revival. I mean, you can do anything you can possibly think of for revival. But if we are unwilling, and I love this, to let God do a revolution in us. See, it's interesting. Sometimes that word revival, it's like, yeah, revival. Okay, well, God says, I want to do a revolution. What's a revolution? A revolution is a sudden change. A revolution is a sweeping change that completely turns over the order of how things were. And see, that's when we're asking for revival in our hearts. We're saying, God, do a revolution in me. God, do a work in my heart. I want revival in me. Someone say, revival starts in me. And so I want to take some time today, and obviously each of these points, because there's several things, 8 points to just mention briefly. I could preach intensely on each one, but I felt today I wanted to give you more of an overview, because so many, you can take it, you can study, you can pray it yourself. But I want to talk to you about some keys for personal revival. How many people are hungry for personal revival in your life? How many people are saying, you want to draw that circle? You want to say, because you know, it's amazing, when I'm in revival, and you're in revival, then when we come together as a church family, what happens? We begin to see revival. Why? But it starts in us. It starts in our lives. It starts in our family. But if we will not let God go there in our lives, we will not let God go there in our personal family, in our personal situation, then guys, listen, hear the words of Tozer, because it's so on point. I believe it's so at the heart of God. We can do all that, but if we are not willing to let God do the work in us and in our hearts and do revival in us, the rest of our prayers will be in vain. It starts in you. It starts in me. It's where God starts revival. And so if you want to turn with me, and we're going to go to Revelation 3, 14 to 20. Now, it's a passage that I'm sure many of us would be familiar with, but I just want to go back to it again because it's so important, it's so powerful, and I'm just going to read to you from the English Standard Version as soon as my thing calls it up. Awesome. So we're going to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus is not playing around right now. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one," I'll just read this a little bit, the end of the chapter, it's not up there, "but the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so I want to just use this as a foundational passage, but I want to talk to you about some keys for personal revival. I want to talk to you about some things that, again, it's not like we force it to happen or we make it happen, because it's a work that starts with God, but it's a way for us to position ourselves to say, God, I want personal revival in my life. You know, it's interesting, as I was reading this in first service, it really jumped out to me, this part where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me." You know, it's interesting, it's amazing with this passage, because often we've heard this passage preached in the context of people coming to Jesus. You know, "Behold, Jesus is at the door, he's knocking. Will you open the door? Will you let him into your life?" It's really where the phrase, letting Jesus into your heart, or inviting Jesus into your heart. You know, whether the theology of all that, you know, that the heart of it is correct in saying, "I want Jesus in my life." And I don't have a problem with that. That's a fair application of the scripture, because it can be properly brought that way. But in its truest context, at its foundation, this is not Jesus talking to non-believers. But this is actually Jesus talking to believers. And he's talking to Christians and believers, and he's saying, listen, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm standing at the door of your life, and I'm knocking. Will you open up the door? Will you let me in? Or in the context of our message today, will you welcome personal revival into your life? Will you welcome personal revival? Because that's what I want to do. Because if revival, as we defined it, is God showing up, well, God is showing up at the door of your life, at the door of your heart, and he's knocking, and he's saying, let me in. And see, what happens for many of us is we can go to church, we can be a Christian, have a Christian worldview, but we can keep Jesus out there in the front yard of our life. We cannot welcome him truly in and not welcome personal revival into our lives. You know, it's very easy to be a professional Christian, especially if you've done it for a while. You say, what I mean by professional Christian? Well, professional Christian is you know what you're supposed to do. You show up at church. You know when you're supposed to raise your hands. You know when you're supposed to respond to things. You know how to say the right amen at the right time. You know, it's funny. Sometimes you get people who are new in church, and they just mix it all up. You know, you're not supposed to do it that way. You're not supposed to say it. Well, let's get rid of all that anyways. But, you know, the danger is being a professional Christian. But see, what we need is we need to be people who say, no, I want personal revival in my life. Personal revival. It's not where Jesus is out in the front yard. And it's not even where Jesus comes and goes, here's the sitting room, Jesus. You can go into the sitting room. Just please don't go upstairs because there's a bunch of stuff I don't want you to see up there. And please don't go to the basement because that's where I've stuffed all the stuff that I don't want to talk about right now, even though he knows it's all there. But let us be people who welcome revival, the presence of Jesus, into our personal lives. And I want you to think about this morning. Have you welcomed Jesus into your life? Have you welcomed him in personal revival? Because this verse is very clear, and it's interesting because there's an interesting dynamic here, and I'm kind of taking a little longer on this point, but I feel it's maybe some of us need to hear it. One of the biggest indicators of us not really letting Jesus in and letting the spirit of revival into our lives is lukewarmness. And lukewarmness means I'm not cold, I'm not out there in the world sinning and doing all these things, but if I'm really honest, I'm not really fully all in for God. I've got one foot on the boat, one foot on the dock. I'm kind of playing both sides of the field. There's still things that I am keeping in my life that I know are not of God. See, that's the spirit of revival, boots that all out of there. But we have to be willing to open up the door and let Jesus in. How many people want to welcome Jesus in, welcome a spirit of revival into your life in a fresh way? Amen? Amen. So let's talk about this for a few moments. What are some keys of revival? And what are some keys for us to walk in a personal revival? First and foremost, we need to acknowledge our need of it, and we need to ask for it. Someone say, recognize my need. Somebody say, ask for it. See, in this passage, Jesus said, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, Jesus is not trying to be mean. He's not trying to insult them. He's just simply stating a fact. It's kind of like, you know, the story of the emperor with no clothes. Someone needs to tell the emperor, you don't have any clothes on. And a lot of times what happens for us is we think we're okay. We think we're okay in our lukewarmness. We think we're okay in where we are. And so the first step, if we're saying, okay, God, I want personal revival in my life, because I'm wanting more personal revival in my life. I want more of God manifesting. I know he's with me. I know he's given me all that he has, but I want to see it manifest in my life. And so my first thing is recognize my need for it. Do you recognize your need this afternoon for personal revival? And don't give me the church answer. Don't give me the answer of, well, yeah, of course I do. Yes, I do. No, really, look at your life, look at your heart, and say, do I really recognize my need for him? Or am I satisfied with just a little bit? Am I satisfied with just showing up at church and having like, my life and God fits in this part of my life and God, you're there, but just don't come over here and don't mess with this and don't that. It's like God fits in. Is God just like a part of your life? Is God an accessory or is he at the center of everything for you? Is he at the center of your life? That's what it's recognizing your need for personal revival. And then it is also asking for it. Matthew 7, verse 7 said, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. See, there's this powerful principle of the power of asking in faith. You see how many times Jesus would see someone sick coming to me and say, what do you want me to do for you? And you know, look at it, I go, Jesus, what do you mean? What do you want? The guy's blind. What do you think he wants you to do? Well, Jesus wasn't trying to be right. He was trying to get them to step into faith and step into activating a principle. It's asking. Are you asking for personal revival? Because here's what I find. We want to be people that on a regular basis saying, God, stir up revival in me even more. God, do a work in me. Help me to burn even brighter for you. Whatever language you use, are we asking for it? Are we recognizing our need for it? See, if I don't recognize my need for it, I'm not going to ask for it. But if my recognition of my need begins to grow, then I ask, not again in doubt, but I begin to ask in faith, because I know he is faithful who's promised, and that he will do it if I ask him to do it in my life. And so we need to acknowledge our need. We ask for it. Number two, you need to examine your life to see if there is anything that is more important than your relationship with the Lord. I want to ask you to consider this very strongly this morning. I don't remember the last time someone asked me this. I mean, that in a bad way. I was trying to think the last time I really asked myself this. This is a study and preparing, and I was reading different messages and going through the scriptures. Is there things in your life that are more important than God? See, because revival and personal revival is all about he being number one. It's about him being, is Jesus number one? Is Jesus number one in our lives? Because on one level, I know all of you in here would agree with me and say, yes, Jesus needs to be number one in my life. But when push comes to shove, for so many of us, again, we get beyond the church speak and what we're supposed to say in church. We get beyond all that. So many of us, guys, he's not number one in our life. In many ways, for many of us, he's not even number two, or he's not even number three. He's kind of just fit in there somewhere. And so part of this spirit of personal revival is bringing him back to the place of number one in our lives. How do I know if he's number one in my life? It's really simple on one level. I know we are all supposed to say he's number one, but look at how you spend your time. Look at how you spend your money. Look at how you are investing your resources. Look about what has captured your heart, and that's going to tell you what's number one in your life. And see, what happens for a lot of us is we took salvation, we received Jesus as our Savior, but then there's this part called lordship that is a journey for us. In Romans 10 verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice it says here, Lord. It didn't say confess him as Savior. Now, I'm thankful for Jesus the Savior. How many people are thankful you've been saved? I'm thankful I've been saved. I regularly need salvation. I need restoration of the joy of my salvation. I'm not demeaning this one bit. But it is possible to receive salvation still with a selfish perspective because it's something that Jesus has done for me. But actually what the scripture says, the call is not to just Jesus as Savior, but it's the call to his lordship in our lives. Lordship is where he is in charge, where he is the wise ruler of our lives, and we yield and we submit to him. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where some of us struggle, because it's great. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is coming to life. That's awesome, but I can still do this, and I still keep this, and I still got this going. When Jesus becomes Lord, he becomes Lord of everything. He becomes Lord of it all, and his word goes. And so I want to challenge us this morning, because this is part of the journey of personal revival. Is there things in your life that are more important than God? It's time for that to change. It's time for like a real conversation with yourself, a real conversation in your life. And you know what? All of us have a way to go in this. But you know, if you can picture your life and there's a throne and the Lord of your life sits on that throne, what happens with many of us is we are still sitting on that throne and we invite Jesus to come in, but he is there in part and he really is to serve our needs. If I feel like it, great, Jesus. But if I don't, nope, don't want to do it, not going to do it. We usually come up with more spiritual sounding reasons because it just looks bad to say no to Jesus. But see, when lordship comes, it's I get off the throne, Jesus gets on the throne, and my life becomes totally committed to him. Is Jesus our Lord today? Because that is the part of the spirit of revival. It's about asking and receiving release and say, okay, Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are Lord of everything in my life. You are number one. And there's a journey on this, guys. Don't get me wrong. It is so easy to have God number one and then to start to drift and to start to get off focus, to start to lose focus. But that's why it's important that we're gathering together, and then you get yourself, and you get in your devotional time, you get in prayer time, whatever it is, you get back in, and you get back centered. It's not just going to stay there by accident, but it's going to stay there as we continue to grow in making him number one. How many people want Jesus to be number one in your life? Amen? Amen. If you don't, I pray for you that your eyes will be opened to see how much more sense it makes to have the God of the universe number one in your life than you being number one in your life. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor. All right, moving on. Number three, repent of any and all sin. Repent of any and all sin. Here's what I want to encourage you guys. I'm going to pick up my pace a little bit with this. Sin is a killer of personal revival. If you are letting sin run around in your life, it is going to sabotage what God is trying to do in your life. It is going to sabotage what he is trying to release. It's stuff he's given freely to us. It's stuff that he wants us to walk in. It's stuff that he has right there for us. But you cannot hold on to sin and have personal revival. You are going to get one or the other. And one of the triggers of personal revival is a spirit of repentance where you go through your life. So number one, watch this. You say, okay, number one, I'm recognizing my need for this. Number two, I'm examining my life. Say, is there anything more important in my relationship with God? Number three, it's saying, God, show me anything in my life that is connected to sin. Show me anything that is displeasing you right now, because I know that you provided forgiveness for me through Jesus, but I want to reject this and I want to come into alignment with you. But family, sin is going to suck the life out of what God is trying to do. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. And I want to encourage you today, because I know enough to know in a room of this size with a bunch of people, you're here, you love God, you want to grow in God. That's awesome. But I still know that there can be many of us who there's still areas of our life that we're messing around with stuff, or there's areas of our life that we're like, well, I don't know, do I really need to deal with all that? Or else, now I'm not talking about a struggle. Sometimes there's something that we're doing everything we can to walk the way God's called us to walk, and it's still a battle for us. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about a willful, I don't care, or I'm going to come up with some theological reason why it's okay for me to do this. That needs to go if you want to walk in personal revival. It is time for sin. It's time for these things to come out of our life. It's time. That John the Baptist said this, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance means to change your mindset and your perspective, which leads to a change of your actions. Somebody say, it's time to repent. It's time for a change. It's time for a change, because God has so much for you. See, you got to understand, you hold on to sin sometimes. And I'm talking to somebody this morning. You know it's wrong. You're holding on to it. And if you would just trust God enough to truly repent and let it go, you would see all that God has sitting right there waiting for you, but you can't see it because you're holding on to the sin. Let it go and trust God. Repent. Get it out of your life and watch what God does in you. And so a spirit of revival are people who repent from any or all sin. Number four, a spirit of revival or personal revival comes when we forgive anyone who's wronged us and we make restitution with those we have wronged. I encourage you, the Lord was really powerfully on this when I was sharing this in first service today. I'll just read the scriptures we got here. Mark 11:25 says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who's in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Matthew 5:23-24 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. And so we see here we see God commanding us that we need to walk in forgiveness. And we also see God talking to us about if we realize that we've wronged or hurt others, we need to go, we need to make it right with them. Now, family, I want to really, because this is where it starts really getting real. Because for many of us, unforgiveness and bitterness is a major challenge in our lives. And the reason it's a major challenge in our lives is because we've been hurt. We've been wounded. We have people do things to us. Stuff's gone on. And we technically have a right to be angry. We technically have a right to be bitter against these people. But what we don't understand in the middle of that is that the unforgiveness is a trap of the enemy. It's one of his main strategies that he's going to use against you to try and stop you from walking in what God has for you. The word offense, or the word of unforgiveness, John Bevere's got a great book on this called The Bait of Satan. And in this book, In the Bait of Satan, he talks about this. So I'd encourage you, if this is kind of touching on some things for you, you realize, oh man, I got to work on this more. Bait of Satan, or even just get John Bevere, Bait of Satan, Google it or YouTube it, and you can find great messages, because he's got such good. But one of the things he talks about in there is the word offense comes from the original Greek language. It's actually the word for a trap. And so have you ever seen like traps that they set out for animals? Maybe one of those traps. Like you ever seen those traps that got like the trigger on it? It's got like the jaws with the sharp points, and then it comes and slams on your leg. That is what unforgiveness is. The Bible actually calls it, it's like a snare or a trap. And so you get this animal, and this animal gets caught in this trap. And all of a sudden, they're in pain. They've got this going on, but they can't move anymore. They can't go anywhere. No matter how hard they fight against it, they can't. All they can do is go in circles around the place where the trap is. And in the same way, what the enemy's strategy against our lives is to get us into bitterness, to get us into unforgiveness, because it's a trap. And then he can hold us in that place. He can undermine the spirit of revival in us. He can undermine what God is trying to do, because we get stuck. And there's so many people in the church who are still trapped by bitterness and unforgiveness. And I want to encourage you today, the freedom is in forgiving. The freedom is in following the example of our Lord and Savior, who even when they nailed him to a cross, if anyone had a reason to hold something against people, it was God who had a reason to hold things against us. It was Jesus who had a reason. And even on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. Why? Because he knew bitterness for what it was. It was a trap that was going to try and stop his destiny. I was going to try. And I want to encourage you, get unforgiveness. You're going on this journey of personal revival. Say, God, help me to get all unforgiveness out of my life. Help me to go. Now, I know for some of us, there's some deep wounds and some deep things we've gone through. And so it's not just as easy sometimes going, well, I just forgive everybody. Okay, Pastor Brendan, I forgive and I'm good. There's a journey you go on. But go on that journey because you don't want to be trapped anymore. If you are trapped in unforgiveness, you cannot run with the things of the kingdom. If you are trapped in unforgiveness, you cannot walk into the promised lands that God has for you. If you are trapped in bitterness and unforgiveness, you get stuck in the same season, in the same cycle, going around in circles, and you will stay there trapped until you go home to heaven. You still, I mean, you know, you still, there may be places you still know Jesus, you still walk God, but you never walk out what he has for you. Someone said, get out of the trap. And I love this too, because not only is it a trap, but the other part we don't go over very much is the Bible also says if you're at the altar with your gift and you realize your brother has something against you, now this ups it a little bit. I mean, I had to go through this recently where I was totally fine with somebody, not anybody in the church or anything, someone on the outside. I was totally fine with them, but I started to get the sense there was something there with me. And I started looking at the scripture going, man, I think I need to go talk to them. But you know, that puts yourself in a really vulnerable place. Right, because you go and talk to someone trying to make it right, you might get rejected. You might get shut down. You might get an earful. You know, you don't know what you're going to get. You might get reconciliation or restoration. But you've got to really humble yourself and put it out there. You can't just have the attitude, well, fine, if they got a problem, they need to come to me. They need to come and talk to me about their problem because I don't have a problem. They're the one with the problem. Except, but that's not what Jesus said. Amen. See, in a personal revival, what you're doing is you're saying, okay, God, show me any area of my life where you are not Lord, where you're not priority. I want to bring change. God, show me how you get sin out of your life. You deal with sin. You deal with unforgiveness. You say, I want to make things right. I want to bring restitution to my life. This is part of what brings a personal revival. So a few more things that move out. It's number five, make a decision to walk in integrity and truth. Make a decision to walk in integrity and truth. Another word for this perhaps could be righteousness. And I want to really make this, make a decision in your life. So what? Watch what happens. I'm recognizing my need. I am now going and I'm saying, okay, God, I'm getting my life in order. I want you to be priority. You are going to be number one in my life. Not just use it as an cute church phrase. I want you to be number one in my life. That's personal revival. I'm going to repent of all sin. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to make things right. Man, if you just do those things, watch how your life begins to transform. Watch how the presence of God begins to increase. Watch how worship totally changes for you. All kinds of things change. Why? Because you're starting to take the steps of personal revival. And then we come in this place, we go, okay, I'm going to make a decision to walk in integrity and truth. Psalm 41 verse 12 says, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. You have upheld me. Integrity is simply this. It's doing what's right, whether no one is watching and no matter the cost. And see, so there's this heart, if I'm going to walk in personal revival, it now becomes I'm going to be committed to truth. I'm going to be committed to integrity. You know, righteousness in its base form is what God says is right. And I want to be someone who aligns myself with God. If he says something is right, I want to say it's right. If he says something is wrong, I want to be in alignment with him and say that's not in my life. I'm not walking that road. But we have a heart to do things right. You know, we live in if I'll call it this way, we live in these days and a lot of people seem to be okay with gray. A lot of people seem to be okay with coloring outside the lines a little bit. Now, I'm not trying to hate on creatives. If you love you're just one of those people, you're like, the lines are to color outside of. You know me, the lines are there to color inside of. That's the point, right? But that's my mindset. You might be someone who's like, no, let's just outside the lines. And that's totally fine. But in the kingdom, there's right and there's wrong. And we need to make a decision. I'm standing with God, and I'm staying with what's right. And whether people can see or not, it's not for anyone else, because I'm living for an audience of one. I'm living for Jesus. And even if no one else sees, I could cut away. I could get away with my taxes there, or I could do this, or I could cut a corner here. I could do it. Doesn't matter. No one will ever know. God already knows. And he's the one who's supposed to be first in my life that I'm living for. As I said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Right? There's this hunger. Do you have a hunger for righteousness and a thirst? See, that's part of this spirit of revival. I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ryan wants to come back up and join me. We're going to land this plane. Number five, or Ryan or Pastor Samuel, whoever's. Okay, Pastor Samuel. We're like, Ryan, you changed. All right, so. Commit to quality, consistent time in the Word of God and prayer. Commit to quality and consistent time in the Word of God and prayer. And I'm just going to move through these last ones quite quickly here because they're a little bit smaller points. Not smaller in importance, but just in what I have to say about them. Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? So that's part of what we're talking about this year is going to rise and fall in our prayer lives. It's going deeper. See, guys, if you've noticed, if you are waiting for me to share some deep truth that you've never heard before about personal revival, you're probably disappointed because there is no deep truth that you haven't heard before for personal revival. It's actually about doing the things we already know, but just actually doing them and doing them consistently. But see, personal revival, you can't have personal revival if you're never reading your Bible. Right? Like if I'm going to welcome Jesus in, where's a great starting point? Well, the Jesus is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do I spend time in the Word? Do I spend time going deeper? Do I spend time in prayer? And I promise you guys, let's get out of our minds this kind of, what's the word I look for? This fantasy view of revival that is just like all the time these amazing emotions and all these things. No, sometimes you're not going to feel anything. Sometimes it may not even feel good, but you're just someone who Jesus is Lord in your life. He's first place. You're constantly asking for a spirit of revival in your heart, and then you read your Bible. You pray, and you move forward with that, and you keep going forward. There's something to be said for those who are just faithful to the Lord. And one of the things I love about our church family, because of our diversity, I love our diversity in, just people from different backgrounds and different nations. That's part of who God's called you to be, and we always need to celebrate that. But I also love our diversity of ages and our diversity of experiences. And there's something to be said for our, the family members who are sitting here. They've been serving the Lord for 30 or 40 years. They've been walking with God. Sometimes some of us who are a little younger, and I'm kind of in the in-between zone now, but I'll still say I'm on the younger side. And some of us who are in that zone, we can be on fire for a month. We can be on fire for a year. You've been on fire, but there's something about saying, listen, 20 years from now, I still want to be pressing in for personal revival. 30 years from now, I still want to be pressing in for spiritual revival. It'll be ups and downs, guys. Trust me, you talk to anyone who's walked with God. There's been victories, and there's been what they felt like were defeats. There's been times of real joy. There's been times of sadness. But in the middle of it all, it's not about what I'm getting or what I'm feeling. It's my eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And he is worthy of everything I can give him in any season of my life that I'm walking in. He's worthy of it all. He is worthy. And so I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to keep doing the simple things of faithfulness in my life, because simple disciplines done over time consistently produce massive results. And maybe we're looking for the big thing where God's like, listen, just be faithful in the little things I put in front of you, in the little things in your hand. But that would be people of the Word. We'd be people of prayer. Why? Because those are things that trigger this spirit of revival in our hearts. Two more things. Prioritize gathering together with other believers. This is something that we don't talk about as much as we need to. And there's different reasons for that. I think I'm not trying to say there needs to be a legalistic mindset of you can't miss church or else. You can't miss gathering together or else. We're not trying to go down that road. But you know what stats actually tell us? Stats tell us today that the average Christian in, let's say, the GTA goes to church about 1.7 times a month. That's the average. One point, they say usually in most congregations now, and I've actually tested out in our church, and it actually kind of tends toward the true side. In our church, 30 to 40% of people who call this family home will not be there any given Sunday. And it's interesting, and there's kind of been this shift over the last 15, 20 years, talking with a lot of pastors. It used to be like you get 90% there. Now, there's some cultural changes to that. Work patterns have changed. And I'm not against ever missing. I mean, Pastor Sharon's with our son right now. Right? But I'm talking about a heart and a spirit that says, I'm prioritizing getting together with my spiritual family. I'm prioritizing. That's part of what Raymond and I were discussing. It's like, yeah, sports are good and other things are good. But even with our children, do they know the priority on getting together with believers? Do they know the priority on gathering as a church family? And part of it is because when we gather together with one another, we keep the fire going. I have to think, I reference it different times because it obviously Mark's being great with us. My dad always does the canoe chips, and that's the only place I ever have fire in my life anymore. Right? In the city, in the middle of the city, if I tried to put a fire in my backyard, I would get shut down so quickly. So, you know, city life, you don't have a fire. I don't have a fireplace. I don't think gas fireplaces really count, but, you know, we don't even have one of those. But we go out there in the middle of Algonquin Park, and we sit around the campfire. And we sit around, we roast marshmallows, and we, you know, smell smoky and everything else in between, because that's just what you do. But you know what I've noticed is you get that fire, and you get the coals, the hot coals that are there in the fire. And if you take one of those coals, and you pull it out, and you stick it out over somewhere else, it dies out very, very quickly. Literally within seconds, it'll be gone. But if you keep it there with the other coals, they continue to burn. And they continue to burn. And you keep feeding that fire, it continues to burn. And see, one of the enemy's strategies against us is to isolate us, to get us away from hell. Listen, if you got a Sunday and you don't feel like going to church, because that's the Sunday you need to be here the most. That's the Sunday you need to get up, you need to look yourself in the mirror and say, we are going to church. And you might sit there the whole time and your body, your flesh is just on you and everything, but you say, I'm going, I'm here. God, I need to meet with you because that's the enemy's strategy, right? I don't feel like going, I don't, yeah, whatever else. That's how you end up in the 1.4 stage. Right? That's how you end up there. But you make that decision. I'm getting together with my family. I'm getting together. Why? Because I need the fire. I need to be stirred up. When I was here on Friday night, you know, and I thought Santa got up and started prophesying and praying. Got me fired up. Anne got up and started ministering. So got me fired up. You know, other people are getting up and praying. I'm watching all people. It fires you up. And not only do you need it, but there's somebody that needs you. What if that week you skipped, there was someone God was going to work through your life, and that person, and of course God can flip it and use somebody else, but what if it was supposed to come through you? We need it, but people also need us. When we're together, the fire stays strong. I'm landing this plane, so you can read the verse. It's right there, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. It's really good. Well, actually, read it. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them to acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as we should, some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. Everyone say, we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate the day that is dawning. I want you to hear this as a prophetic word. In the time that we're in, we're believing for revival. I'm not going to schedule more services. I'm not talking about doing more, but I'm talking about this heart that says we got to be together and we got to encourage each other. We got to build, even as it's getting on a prayer call, even if it's creating a group and you say, we're going to pray together. We're going to stir each other up because I need you and you need me. And we cannot have revival by ourselves. Revival is always something that comes in a spirit. Even though it starts in me, it is fueled as I'm with others who are pursuing God with the same heart. Amen? Somebody tell your neighbor, well, I was going to say tell them I need you, but that could get weird. So just tell your neighbor, we need each other. Right? Like, even my wife, I can say I need you, all right? But, you know, I can get a little sticky there. I'll get myself in trouble. All right. And last but not least, we're closing with, we want to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, this, I think, might turn into an entire series at some point. Charles Finney said it this way, revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility. This is the great revivalist, Charles Finney. And I just want to include you, I want to encourage you as we bring this to a close. Asking for personal revival is saying, God, again, watch. I recognize my need for it. I'm going to ask for it. Number two, I'm identifying, is there things in my life that are taking priority over God right now? Because that needs to change. Number three, sin out. Number four, bitterness and unforgiveness out. Go make restitution. Listen, that's the key. Someone in here needs to hear this word. You need to go. God's got so much for you, but you've hurt some people. You've done some things to people. And God's going to start speaking to you about going and making it right. and they may not even receive you. They may not want anything, but you have a responsibility to obey the Holy Spirit and to do everything you can to go make it right. And there's some of you, they won't receive you right now, but you've got to believe God that your seed that you sow of making things right in reconciliation, God will get that seed in there and they'll never be able to get away from it, and it'll turn the entire situation around. But there's some people we need to restitute. I don't know if that's the proper use of the word, but we need restitution and we need to make it right. We need to prioritize the word of God in prayer. We need to prioritize coming to the other believers. And then here's what we do. So walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. God, I want personal revival. Holy Spirit says, okay, do this. So I do it. Holy Spirit says, okay, do this. And I do it. Holy Spirit says, okay, let's talk about the forgiveness in this area. Choke point. I don't want to do that. Trust me, I know there's things Holy Spirit and I are talking about, because me and my introverted self, sometimes there's things he tells me to do and I feel the prompt of the Holy Spirit and I'm just like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But that's part of the key, because every time I take a step of faith, personal revival begins to grow. If you feel stuck, maybe just go back to the last thing God told you to do that you didn't do it and go and do it. No more choke points. No more choke points. It was interesting. The Welsh Revival, I'll just say, we're done. The Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905. The key leader in that was Evan Roberts. There's many others. They saw like 150,000 people come to Jesus over a two-year span. Wales was completely transformed. But here, listen, I'll finish with this. These were the keys to the revival they preached. Number one, confess all known sin to God and receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Number two, remove anything from your life that you're in doubt or feel unsure about. Does this sound a little bit like just make Jesus number one? Number three, totally yielded and obedient to the Holy Spirit. You know, get rid of the choke points. Get rid of things that are stopping you. God, I want to walk in total obedience. And number four, publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. A confession of lordship. He's priority. He's number one. I mean, how many people would join me? Because this is my prayer in this season. How many people would join me and say, God, I want to see personal revival in my life. I want to see just a fresh personal revival. Just raise your hand all across this place. If you say, God, I want to see. All right, here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're bringing things to a close.